John's Gospel, in our continuing study, at verse 10. Who's knocking at the door? I want you to think about that as thematic through our study this morning. Who's knocking at the door? Some people hear the knocking at the door, and it keeps knocking and keeps knocking and keeps knocking, and the person inside says, "Don't worry about it. They'll go away. Don't open the door. They'll give up and go away." Some people hear the knocking at the door. Who's there? Who's there? On finding out who's knocking at the door, they never open the door. Just don't. And then some others, hearing that knock at the door, open it wide, gladly, joyfully, and receive into their humble abode whoever it is that's there at the door. When we look into John's Gospel, once again, there are several points of interest. In verse number 10, facts are in evidence concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. The facts are in evidence. Verse number 10 said he was in the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Please note in verse number 11, he came. He came. In verse number 12, he gave. In verse number 13, he begat, implied. He came, he gave, he begat. Verse number 4 says, for in him was life and light. The next verse goes on to say, and the light shined, that all through him might believe. He came. Let me just have you mark your place in John. Go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11, particularly so at verse number 6. Genesis 11. The facts are in evidence. He came. In Genesis 11, we find the seed truth of how it was that planet Earth, as we understand its construct today, received its various ethnic backgrounds, as those who would be driven from here would migrate in due time to every place on the planet. In Genesis 11, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called, say ye what? Because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth, of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So if you need to wonder where you came from, here's where you had your roots. Here's where heredity launched forth from place to place. But the fact is that the Lord came. And already the people, by what we read here in this particular place in the Scripture, had already been in full tilt rebellion. But he came. Then in the New Testament, if you will keep your place again in John, come to Acts chapter 17 for a moment. Acts 17. His famous sermon on Mars Hill, the apostle says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And the good news in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The facts are in evidence concerning the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world. He came. He came. He gave and he begat. And the second thing I want to point out, that the foolishness is in evidence as well. Concerning his rejection, it says there in John chapter 1, verse 10, that the world knew him not. Now you see, the Lord came knocking. And the world said nothing. And the world indifferently, can I say ignorantly, refused entrance to the Creator. In ignorance, the world, he was in the world, but the Scriptures teach us that the world knew him not. The light shined in darkness, and the world screams out, "Turn out the light!" Sort of like your reaction when you are dead asleep in your bedroom and somebody comes in unannounced and flips on the light in the middle of the night. Do you receive that well? Only if there's a fire. The darkness comprehended it not. Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah 53 when he said, and by the way, this is a comment that oozes with sarcasm, "Who hath believed our report?" In Isaiah 53:2, it is said, "He hath no form or comeliness, no beauty, that we should desire him." Now that bears upon your willingness to open the door to one who's knocking. If you see somebody ill-kept coming to the door and knocks at your door, and you're looking at the person and you're checking him out from the side window and you're thinking, you know, he looks like a homeless guy and he probably wants something. Let him knock. Or on the other hand, if somebody comes knocking at the door and they're all dressed up in a three-piece suit, you might think, well, now, that might have, well, now it's a salesman. Let him knock. Let him knock. Indifferent. There was no beauty in him when he came that any would desire him. And then Isaiah 53 verse 3 said, "He is rejected of men." The foolishness is in evidence concerning his rejection. The world knew him not. He is rejected of men. Or as Isaiah would put it, he would be when he came. I wonder what it is that the Jews of Jesus' day and the Jews of our day think when they read Isaiah 53. What could they possibly, how could they possibly interpret that portion of Scripture concerning the coming of the Messiah when it says he would be rejected of all men? What could they possibly thinking? What could they how could they rationalize their utter rejection of Him when He did come? If they trace through every Old Testament prophecy concerning His coming as to the place He would come, as to the time He would come, how could they possibly reject Him? And yet, we read every Christmas, we do this in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, there was no room for Him in the inn. No room. Then we find on toward the end of His earthly ministry, there in His trial, the Jewish leaders and authorities cried out, "We will have no man to reign over us. And we will not have this man to reign over us." The world knew Him not. And when you get past the Old Testament dispensation and post-Pentecostal truth, even the Greeks, the Gentiles, of whom Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, "The world by wisdom knew not God." Yes, there was ignorance, but there was indifference as well. They knew not God. Because you see, in Paul's way of thinking in 1 Corinthians 2:8, concerning the wisdom of God, it says, "None of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." So that word "known" goes quite beyond mere intellectual apprehension, but while including that, it also carries it a bit further and touches the affection or the emotion of the individual. And so when it says the world by wisdom knew not God, yes, they were ignorant to a degree, but indifferent. He came knocking, and they just let Him knock. You know, that leaps upon that pathetic scene, does it not, in Revelation chapter 3 at Laodicea, where the Lord is cast as one standing outside the door and knocking. Knocking at the door of the abode of the people that He came to seek and to save. The bride herself would not admit Him entrance even then, at the end of the apostolic era. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, John chapter 15 and verse 18. Oh, and by the way, we're going to get to some paper rustling here in a moment. So just don't chill out. In John 15 verse 18, Jesus told His disciples, "The world hated Me." They hated Me. And if they hated Me, they're going to hate you too. Well, why? Why would the world, so to speak, and categorized as those outside the influence of Christ, having no interest in Christ, why would they hate you? Why? What could you have done to them that would rile them to such a point that they would hate you? Why? What did you do? Do you go out of your way to be an irritant to those unsaved people around you? Do you throw roofing tacks in their lawn and on their driveway just to irritate them? And some Christian people would justify and say, "Well, you know, I throw roofing tacks in my neighbor's driveway so that I can minister to them." How so? Well, I'll point out the danger to him and offer to help him find him if he'll let me. And then as we work together on the project, I can witness to him. Why would the world hate you? Well, the simple matter is this. The more they see Jesus in you, the more likely they're going to be to hate you. The more you conduct yourself like Jesus, the more likely they're going to hate you, just like they hated Him. In John chapter 16 and verse 9, you might want to look at that point of reference there. Two points here in 16 and chapter 17. It is that the Lord Jesus said, that He would be coming to judge the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on Me. You know, to believe, again, is another word like know. It goes quite beyond intellectual apprehension. To believe touches upon the affection. And that affection due to one's acknowledgement of the truth concerning Christ Jesus. The more I know, this is not true, the more you know about Him, the more you find out about Jesus, the more you love Him. The more you sit and let the truth of the cross sink into your soul, is it not that which causes great love to well up in your hearts for Him? And I say that if the truth of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ would weigh heavy upon our thought life during the course of every day, would we not love Him more and more and more every day? And then in John chapter 17, verse number 25, in the conclusion of His prayer to His Father, He says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me." The world hath not known Thee, or they would have received Me, is the conclusion there, implication. And so when you think about this, the foolishness that's in evidence concerning this rejection, the world now, those without scriptural orientation to begin with, they rejected Him with their eyes closed tight. I allude back again to what we talked about last week. When you look up into the night sky and you see the beautiful sky, you see all the stars that are there, how can you not look up there? And even as we typically true, not conclude that just didn't happen, that there must be something or someone out there that created that and hung those in place and keep them there. And yet the world, those without scriptural orientation, reject Christ with their eyes closed tight. I don't want to see what's up there. It's not that their eyeballs don't see it. It's that they refuse to acknowledge it. They reject it out of hand. You want to take a fun trip this week? I guarantee you that you won't have to go an hour in any direction. It's a fun trip. You got to go more than an hour, you're wasting your time, wasting your money, wasting gas. But do a little investigation on the, and this is good news now. Notice tongues in cheek. I can't get it up there anymore and keep it. It's stuck. But studies will confirm. Now that, I'm telling you, that really just breeds confidence in my heart. Studies will confirm. You get that now? The experts are concluding that they have narrowed down the location of the God particles. Say, God particle? What is that? Well, the God particle is, when found, will explain the universe. Explain how things become matter. And studies confirm that they have narrowed down its location. And my thought was, when I was looking at this fun thing of the God particle, how is it that you can confirm something that has never existed? Nobody has ever seen it. Nobody has ever put it in a test tube. Nobody's ever put it under a microscope. Nobody has ever seen it in a telescope. But they have narrowed it down. The studies have confirmed. Won't you be glad when you finally get an explanation for the universe? I'm thankful for the God particle I got in my hands. You want to know about the universe and its explanation? Read the God particle. It's not in some super collider in Europe or in America. This is the God particle. This explains the universe. We understand when we read the Scripture that it's God who created and it's God who sustains. He hung the stars in the sky. He keeps them there. As well as he keeps every little particle of your body together. We sometimes think, well, that person's lost control. They're all apart. Well, I'm just thankful that God keeps a lid on me so that I don't have a gazillion Polish pieces flying in every direction. Which is what would occur if he took his hand, his omnipotent hand, off of his sustaining grace. So the world knew him not, with eyes closed tight. And here see again rejection, but with a different. Rejection, as John says it, he came unto his own. His own. And his own received him not. Rejection with eyes wide open. His own are not ignorant. Indifferent, maybe. Unbelieving, surely. But they reject him. His own reject him with their eyes wide open. Let me explain. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11. His own received him not. His own received him not. Explanation. Look in chapter 7 of this book. John's Gospel, chapter 7. Now we're going to, for a little bit here, engage in some page rustling. It's legal. And probably only one guy in the place, maybe two, that can't rustle their pages. Okay? But the brother can make squeaks with his finger. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea. Because the Jews, please note what it says, the Jews sought to kill him. His own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, they wanted to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And by the way, if you go back in the Old Testament, what is one of the major components of the Feast of the Tabernacles? What's one of the things that's supposed to be a part and parcel of that celebration? You go back into Ezra and Nehemiah and they talk about the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're supposed to be joy and happiness and mirth. But they wanted to kill him? Then, verse 3, his brethren, literally now his brethren, therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to whom? The world. Well, the world already concluded that he was not, with eyes closed tight. But then verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Those born out of the same womb post-incarnation. Even his own brethren, born of the same mother, did not believe on him. They were skeptical of him and cynical. If you're really doing these things, go show yourself in Judea. Show yourself to the whole world. Came unto his own and his own received him not. Again and again do we see this in John's Gospel. Now the paper rustling. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. I'm just going to cherry pick a verse here, verse there, but you can be wise enough to look at your context. in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 20, then said the Jews. The Jews, I mind you. 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up or raise it up in 3 days? The Jews looked at this monstrous architectural accomplishment. And Jesus had said about, hinted around at the destruction of the temple. He said, 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they look at him. I can see the squinting eyes. Their hands up in frustration. 46 years it took builders to put this edifice up, and you're gonna do it in 3 days? Well, not even Jesus could do that, could he? Huh? Oh yeah. If that's what he was talking about. What they didn't catch, because they were not so inclined, after having ignored all the Old Testament scriptures on resurrection truth, the point they missed was he was talking about the temple of his own body. Because that would fetch up an even more absurd notion in their minds. How could a man who has died live again? So you have over in chapter 3 then. Rustle those pages now. Let's hear it. Miss Hooks, Sylvia, can you put some juice here? We want to hear. Can you hear that? Thank you. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And again, in the larger context, who is he talking about? Well, first of all, the conversation involved Nicodemus himself, a Jew, a leader, who would then become, along with Joseph of Arimathea, a small minority among a larger group of men who were leaders in Israel who would reject Jesus. And don't ever soft pedal the word condemnation. That verse says, this is condemnation. The condemnation. The condemnation. I know it's tethered or feathered by the word judgment sometimes. But condemnation. For those of you who have known torment in your life, you have known torment. You can maybe with me get a little bit of a hint about the stunning reality of this condemnation when you think that if you're able to draw upon a time in your life when you were physically being tormented, an injury, an illness, something of that nature, and it was a torment. Pain was excruciating. Pain that would not let up. Or maybe it is that you have personal circumstances in your life that you find excruciatingly burdensome. But as I stand here before you this morning, I don't see anybody in any particular pain, except that you're watching the clock tick away and said, let's get on with business here. But I don't see anybody in real pain, and so you have known relief to the most excruciating physical, mental, or emotional torment. Is that not right? But can you imagine when it comes to condemnation to those who reject the light, those who will ultimately people the caverns or the dark recesses of hell itself, who will know a torment that never, ever, ever ends. And never is there relief. This is condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. Not just any old light, but the light of the world, even Jesus. Then you have, as we Done. I would just urge upon you this, that as Jesus comes knocking at your heart, don't let him stand there indifferently. Open wide your heart's door and let him in every day. Let him in every day. Embrace him. Enjoy his company. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. May that never be said about those who have been saved by the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you. And we are grateful people. We look forward to seeing you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful until we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.